this opportunity to gather together as men at our men's discipleship. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would instruct us. Help me to say it in an anointed fashion. Lord, I pray that as I say it, the Holy Spirit would get on it. And Lord, I also pray for an anointing to hear what I'm saying. Lord, I ask that You would help us to understand that You desire so much for us to bear fruit, to be productive on this earth, to be men of significance, men that are excited about eternal things, men with a passion for Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for that anointing operating right now as we study Your Word. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Proverbs 29, I want to go to verse 18 and make this kind of our kickoff verse, and then I'll give you the title of our study. By the way, if you need anything to take notes on, Tim, maybe you can hold these up and ask if somebody needs a... We even provide notebooks. Isn't that neat? Got to believe for your own pen, though. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." One translation says, "Where there is no vision," it says, "the people are made naked." In other words, they're just open to anything that comes along. And so, a vision, verse 18, vision, if you turn that around, instead of perishing, we can prosper with a vision from God or a revelation from God. I want you to write this title down. I'm going to be sharing this morning on setting and fulfilling goals. Setting and fulfilling goals. I believe that God wants every one of us, and obviously not just men, but I'm slanting this towards men because this is a regular men's discipleship here in our church. I believe that God wants every man to be vision-driven. I want you to write that down. He wants all of us to be vision-driven. You take away vision from somebody, which in essence is taking away hope from somebody, and suddenly there's no energy in their life, there's no excitement in their life. We've all been through seasons like that where we temporarily lost perspective and we didn't feel like we had the vision, or the vision became clouded, or we had a setback. And it's just like it takes the steam out of your engine. And that's why a lot of times, you know, on your vacation, you've been looking forward to vacation. Hallelujah, you're going to go on vacation. You get on vacation, you just can't hardly get out of bed, and you're just kind of dragging around. Why? You don't have any goals. You don't have any vision. But all of a sudden, you hang a vision out in front of somebody. And see, God, one of the languages... And put this in your own shorthand somehow. One of the languages of God, and I'm not referring to tongues here, but one of the ways that God speaks to people is through vision and dreams. He'll put a vision in your heart. I mean, it could be a dream of the nighttime, but I think more often, God just puts a dream in your heart. God puts a vision in your heart. And that thing, once it catches like fire, once that thing catches hold of you, it begins to generate self-propelling steam. It's like the fire that's causing the steam engine to cook, and all of a sudden, where did I get all this energy? Here I am rising. I'm excited about this. Hey, my family, we're looking at houses. We could buy a new house. God puts it on your heart. You know, all of a sudden, you're out there looking. You're dreaming. You're walking through there. This could be me. I wonder how God, maybe God could put this together. Another verse, we won't turn there, but it's similar to this one, is St. John 16, verses 13 and 14. You may just want to jot that down. St. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And I'll paraphrase it. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you all into all truth. It says, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll speak of Me. And it says, and He will show you things to come. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit will come to you as a believer, and He'll begin to show you. Everybody say, show. Now, in that same passage, He also one time says, He shall speak, not of Himself, but of Me. He'll speak. So, the two languages that God uses is He'll speak to you. That is the still small voice, a quickened scripture, wise counsel. There's different ways God gets to you. He'll speak to you. But one of the biggest dimensions that we overlook is He shows you. It's kind of like speaking, but He shows you a mental picture. He shows you a picture in your heart. And I remember, see, the airplane that our ministry has is parked right over here. And so I'd land, you know, after my trips, and I'd be going home, and I'd cut through this way. And when this office park began to go up, and I saw office condominiums. I never heard of such, office condominiums. What does that mean? It means you buy the space instead of lease it. God just I can't explain it. He just dropped in. I saw a church. God just began to work on me. I saw a church. I saw how that would be so much better than starting in a storefront and leasing space, though, you know, God obviously honors that too. But I thought, hey, you know, you could actually build equity like a home, and then when you outgrow that, you got something to go with you. So you're not just throwing your money away. We had leased space for 13 years as a ministry. And I don't even like to think about how much money I spent in 13 years. And when I left, they didn't even give me a goodbye kiss. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they didn't even wave at me. And now what God has done through His people is we've started a church in a different fashion. And that came by God just showing me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You could turn that around. Where there is a vision, people start prospering. All right, now let's go to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to kind of camp out here for just a little while. How do you like the drawing that I have up here? I wish I could take credit for it. Psalm chapter 1. One of Martha's degree in school was art. And I tell you, my wife is, and obviously I'm prejudiced here, slanted in my views, but my wife is so talented. I mean, she has a degree in art, and she's very good at art. She, for years, laid out our newsletter. She's good in commercial art. She used to work for the Oral Roberts Ministries as one of the artists there. I think you've seen, isn't she a good worship leader? Come on, let's brag on her now. She's a good worship leader. And more than that, she's just a neat person. I mean, one of the things that attracted me to Martha, and I know I'm getting off the subject here, but that's all right. I love my wife, is her smile. If you're around Martha, I mean, I think you can see all 32 teeth. I mean, when she smiles, she even, and I testify this, 25 years of marriage, she even smiles when she's crying. She gets upset and she's, it's like, are you upset? Or what's going on here? I'm real upset. Well, quit smiling about it, you know. But what we've done on the diagram, and I encourage you to begin to sketch this out in your notes, is we've basically diagrammed Psalm 1. It talks about, and we'll get to this in a moment, but it talks about we'll be like a tree, you know, that has leaves. We'll be like a tree that bears fruit every season. And what we've done is we've broken this down, and we're going to tie this into the concept of setting and fulfilling goals. How many of you believe God wants us to set goals and fulfill goals? All right, Psalm 1, and let's look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That's a lot right there. I mean, we could have a whole series there, but can I just kind of give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase of that? This guy's not going the way the other guys go. He's going a different path. So he's going to go God's path. He's not getting hung up in ungodliness. He's not getting hung up with the way of sinners or the bitter people or scornful people. Another way you could say it is some people are just cynical all the time. They've had so many hard knocks, they're cynical about everything. Look at verse 2. But his delight, I love that. What he gets excited about. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. It'll medicate you too. Hallelujah. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. And look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree. Now think about that. It's talking about the man who's blessed. Go back to verse 1. How many of you want to be a blessed man? Amen. Well, what's the opposite? It's a cursed man or somebody who's not prospering. So verse 3. He shall be like a tree. And the psalmist here begins to talk about like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. So this is some type of a fruit producing tree that he's using this analogy. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And I want you to underline this in your Bible in verse 3. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, I want you to know, this is not really a prosperity seminar, but I want you to know this, that if you'll get hold of this biblical concept of setting and fulfilling goals, that God says, whatsoever he does shall prosper. Well, I think that's pretty all-inclusive. How about you? Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Let's break that down. That means that, you know, when he goes into business, it ought to prosper. That means if he sets out, and again, we're going to, there's a lot of prerequisites here. Go back. He's meditating what? In the Word day and night. So we're not talking about a guy who's just grabbing any old dream and vision and believing for pink Cadillacs, okay? We're talking a guy whose roots are in that living water, which is representative of the Holy Spirit and the life of God. His thought life has been impregnated with the Word of God. And so what he's going after, obviously, is based in the Word and the will of God. And it says, whatsoever, everybody say whatsoever.
Whatsoever.
All right, buying a home, buying an automobile, you know, whatever God's leading you to. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, he can't take the credit for it because his roots are by the living waters there, the river of water, which, again, we know the water represents the Holy Spirit. Moving water, alive water, not dead, stagnant water. God's water. And also that word that he's meditating on is changing his vision, back to vision, changing his thought life, his dreams. He's dreaming with God. Here's a man who knows how to dream with God. He's setting goals with God, and he's fulfilling those goals. Now I'm going to make a confession to you. I used to teach this, and it really, I think, was just a lower level of maturity on my part. Obviously not that I have arrived. I've got a long ways to go. Probably won't entirely happen until I get my resurrected body. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe it'll even look prettier. Hallelujah. But I used to teach this way. And I don't go to seminars to pick people apart, okay? But I just want to tell you there's a thought here. I used to teach this setting and achieving goals. But there's something about that word achieving. And again, if somebody uses that, I'm not going to, you know, split hairs with them. But there's something about the concept of achieving that almost has a self-motivation in it. And I think we've been around people that are self-starters, they're achievers, and they get a lot done. But somehow that crosses grain with the idea of it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when I began to get this understanding that, hey, wait a minute, I'm not out here trying to perform for God. I'm not out here trying to achieve in self-effort. Do you see where I'm going with that? I'm supposed to be out here letting Christ live His life through me, so I'm much more comfortable with the idea of fulfilling goals. I'm setting goals with God, and I'm fulfilling them, but my power base is different than self. My power base is now Christ in me, the hope of glory. So, you know, that's where we're going. Now, notice we've sketched this out. And we've drawn and I'm saying a lot of this for the audio tape because they obviously can't see the diagram, but Martha has drawn a tree. You'll see the trunk, you'll see the branches, and then all the way down to the root system, which is underground. And we've labeled six different insights or points of lessons that we can have here. We'll start at the bottom in the root system. So number one, before you even have roots, you got to start with a seed. Isn't that right? Everything is going to grow from a seed. And so I think she decided to make this an apple tree. Those look like apples up there to me. And apple seeds are pretty small, aren't they? Have you ever seen those little red apple seeds? But there's the seed, and that seed stands for vision. And if you'll begin to see how a tree develops, I think it will help you in your life to understand how God begins to work with someone to bring them to the point. Look at verse 3 again. He shall be like a what? Somebody help me preach. He'll be like a what? Oh, well, you can't have a tree without a seed. So, well, how do you get a seed? Well, you got to back up even further. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So somewhere in that meditation process, God is putting a seed in there. And we're going to call that seed vision. And so before you can be someone who sets and fulfills goals, you got to have a vision. You got to have a dream. And so everything starts with that seed. Now that seed, as we know, begins to germinate. And we're going to move up the diagram here to the next, number two. The first thing is seed and vision. Number two is roots. And if you've ever seen a seed germinate, and we all did those little experiments, you know, where you put in a little clear bottle and you could kind of see underground, and it looks nothing but like roots that are growing out of that seed. It's sprouting, they say. It's sprouting, beginning to push up. But there's a root system, and the root stands for goals. And so once you get a vision from God, you have to understand this. A lot of people, they just think, you know, okay, I just sit here and God's going to just perform it in front of me. God expects us to set goals. And there's nothing wrong with goal setting. And I'll allude to some verses. In fact, Jesus said at one place, you know, before you go to war, you better sit down, count the cost. And there's nothing wrong with planning. And I've heard people misquote Scripture. And you've probably heard this too. It's like, well, you know, the Bible says take no thought. So, brother, I have a problem with goal setting. Well, see, that is a misquote of Scripture. And so often you can look at these people and say, yes, it looks like you have never taken any thought for anything in your life, you know. And the Scripture actually says take no anxious thought. And so, yes, we're not to get into to worry and anxiety, but Jesus is not saying don't think. And it's sad that some people equate spirit-filled Christianity with brain dead. It's like, you know, we're not supposed to plan, we're not supposed to ever set goals. And I want you to know that when God begins to birth a dream, it could be going to a Bible school, perhaps it's going to college, or whatever God's dream for your life is. Somewhere in there, goals are going to begin to take shape. And so don't be afraid of letting God give you goals. That's the root system. And so it starts from the seed, but in order for this tree to develop, it's got to have a healthy root system. And the root system are the goals that you establish, the plan of action. We're going to be talking about that further. The plan of action on, okay, here's the vision. How do we begin to walk this thing out? That is going to be the root structure that holds up the tree that's eventually going to develop. All right, as we move up the diagram, number three, we've got the trunk. When you think about a tree, you think about the trunk of the tree, and those goals become plans of action. We've just summarized it planning. So, you know, a goal perhaps isn't measurable, but somewhere in there you'll begin to get a plan of action. Okay, we want to have a big day. We're talking about having a big day at our church. We want to have a big day. So we sat down, and Tim, Robin, and Martha, you know, went into a discussion about this, and they started setting some goals. Then you have to have a plan of action, something a little more measurable. When is the big day going to be? It's going to be November what? November the 5th. All right, it either happens or doesn't happen on November the 5th. And so that's something that you can begin to measure. There's a plan. Anybody remember that old show called The A-Team? You know, they'd shoot everybody. Nobody gets shot. Remember that? I mean, they're shooting automatic weapons, cars flipping over. Nobody's ever hurt. Nobody's ever shot. But one of the things, one of the famous statements is the lead guy said, "I love it when a plan comes together." And remember crazy, what was his name? Murdoch, you know, he was crazy and Pretty Face, the guy, and then Mr. T, you know, with the big gold chains. And they run around saving the world, the A-Team. But they would always, it would always cut, the plot was always the same. Somebody's in distress. They send for the A-team. The A-team comes in. They map out this plan. They work the plan. And at the end, the famous statement, "I love it when a plan comes together." That's the whole show right there. Just throw in cars, you know, flying through the air, automatic weapons firing, you know, and you got the whole deal right there. Well, we need to have planning, which is the trunk of the tree. Now, I don't want to get too detailed with the analogy, but you remember from your biology days, the trunk, of course, the sap is, the nutrients are coming from the roots system up through, the water's coming up through the trunk, being spread out through the branches. You begin to see the significance of this in our own lives, where we've got to start with vision, goals, God begins to give you a plan of action, which is the trunk, the bulk of it. And then it spreads out, number four on the diagram, branches. Branches are your priorities. You know, a lot of people have a plan, but they're not willing to discipline their priorities to fit the plan. And so it's like, yeah, I want to go to Bible school, and okay, I've even narrowed it down. The plan is to go to Rhema. I want to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. I want to go to Christ for the Nations, or I want to go to Oral Roberts University, or whatever. But, you know, I'd rather play this summer than get a job and work and save some money. See, well, your priorities aren't lining up with your plan. And this is where a lot of men, if you want to know the truth, a lot of men fail in life. They're constantly struggling. They never get ahead because of these basic things that you would think are common sense. But I'm 47 now, and I've learned a lot of people don't have it. It must not be common because it ain't out there. And so people either have chosen or they've never been taught. But you've got to begin to arrange your priorities, which means you can't do everything. Hello. There's some things you got to leave off. So if you want to do what God's told you to do, you probably, and some of these things, there's nothing wrong with it, but it back to priorities. You can't watch TV as much as everybody else wants to. You can't go on all the vacations. We've all had a friend somewhere that every time you talk to them, they're either going or coming to on a vacation trip. And, you know, you do that. I've got some friends in the ministry, and I better not get too specific here, I'll get myself in trouble, that they've got an airplane. It's kind of like, you know, if you have an airplane, you see airplane people. If you own a white Volkswagen, you see Volkswagens. You know what I'm saying. So anyway, I've got several guys that I know in the ministry that God has blessed their ministry with an airplane. But you know, they're always, to me, they misuse it. They're always going to the beach in their airplane, or they're going to the mountains, or they're going on a trip, and kind of guising it, you know, as some type of ministry thing, when in fact it's not. They just like to go. They're wasting fuel, wasting God's time, wasting their time, and then they wonder why their ministry's not prospering. One of the things that I decided, and you can talk to Jeff Hidden, when he first came and worked with me for 5 years, you have to understand, Jeff was basically a young man in his 20s. He wasn't married. I was married. I had a family. But he was footloose and fancy free. So after the seminars, we'd be flying home. And we'd be passing right by Daytona, or right by, you know, the beach, or right, and he'd say, "Man, let's just go over here for 2 or 3 days and have some fun. You never have fun." And I'd say, "Jeff, I have a family. I've got 2 children. I can't just go over there and have fun. I got to go home. I got a newsletter to write." And you begin to display, look, if I'm going to do what God has told me to do, I'd love to go to the beach. There's nothing wrong with going to the beach, but I've got to set my priorities in order for the plan to happen, I've got to discipline my priorities. Do you guys get anything out of this?
Yeah.
All right, then, number 5 on the diagram, and he says in verse 3 here, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And so I just kind of took off on that. Number 5, we've pointed to the leaves. You know, there's leaves on this tree, and the leaves, we're just going to say, represents your actions. So if you've got a plan, and you begin to then discipline your priorities to fit the plan, then you have to have, and write this phrase down, corresponding actions if your priorities are going to actually happen. So you say, okay, my priority is to get up the money to go on this mission trip. I'll just pull that out of the hat. I'm thinking of Tabitha. Tabitha, who comes to our church, and she's going on a mission trip to Mexico. And this week we were able to give her some money out of the church account for that. But she wants to go to Mexico. Well, you know one thing I admire about her? I called her on the phone. I said, "How's your fundraising going for your trip to Mexico?" And she's trying to raise $750 to go to Mexico, okay? I believe that was the amount. The one thing I appreciate about this girl, she didn't just say, "Well, I'm praying for it." She didn't just say, "Well, I'm hoping it's going to come in." You know, the first thing she said, "Well, I'm working extra hours on my job so I can earn some money." Yes, she sent out some fundraising letters, but I really appreciate about her is that she set her priorities, but her actions are backing up where she's wanting to go. And that impressed me a lot. I said, "So you're working extra hours to save money, and you're going to put that money towards the mission trip?" She said, "Yeah, I believe I can get at least $200 extra that way." That impressed me. And so I told Mark when I hung up, I said, "Hey, we're going to get behind this girl because this girl's an action girl. She has corresponding action. She's not just living a pipe dream." And then number 6 points to the little apples that Martha has drawn, which represents the fruit, which is, and I didn't have room to put this on the diagram, but I want you to add this. Fruit means the fulfillment of your vision or your dream. So everybody likes the fruit. Ooh, I want the fruit, but they don't want to go through the root system. Hello, they don't want to have the trunks. They don't want to have the branch. They don't want to have to address the leaves. They just want that fruit. And we go to somebody else's house and we see the fruit, but we're not willing to pay the price perhaps for what they have done. And if you say, "Well, boy, I'd like to be able to have a ministry like that, or I'd like to be able to have a business like that," are you willing to pay the price like that to get there? And as Shakespeare says, that's where the rub. There's the rub right there. Now, that completes really the diagram, and I want to take off in a couple other directions here. I want to give you 3 ingredients that have to happen if you're going to feel fulfilled in your life. How many of you want a sense of significance and fulfillment in your life? Well, you're going to have these 3 ingredients all come together. And most men don't. Just to be honest with you, most men, the 3 things I'm about to describe to you, they don't have these 3 ingredients hooked up. They might have one, but you need all 3. Number 1, if you're going to have a sense of fulfillment and significance, number 1, you have to know your calling. You have to know your calling. And by that, I don't mean a calling necessary to the ministry, but what has God put in your heart? And that goes back to the seed, doesn't it? It goes back to the diagram, goes back to the vision. What is the vision that God's put in your heart? You know, is your vision to be a doctor? Is your vision to be in the medical field, as Dell is here? Is your vision to be in law enforcement? I mean, what flips your button? What do you feel comfortable with? What do you sense the peace of God about? You know, is it to pastor? Is it to be a commercial airline pilot? You know, but everybody's got a destiny, and most people really never go to God about their destiny. And so you need to understand that every one of us, not just, quote, ministers, every one of us are priests unto God. Therefore, every one of us have a calling, a divine destiny. So number one, you have to understand what your calling is. Number two, you have to understand what your giftings are. Well, I might like to be a brain surgeon, but let's just face it. My hands aren't steady enough to be a brain surgeon. And so you have to look at your giftings, analyze your giftings. Are you gifted? Is your temperament, your personality type, say it any way you want, your talents? In other words, take an honest analysis of yourself. You know, are you gifted to do what you think that calling is? If you don't, you'll be frustrated. See where we're going with that? You're not going to feel fulfilled. You're going to feel frustrated. And my first declared major in college, when I went to college, was pre-med. And after invertebrate zoology, I knew I wasn't gifted. Hallelujah. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, I had this kind of romantic view of, you know, helping people in the medical field and this kind of thing like that. But it was like another language. Some people have a gift for language, an aptitude for language. Some people don't. Some people have an aptitude for mathematics. Some people don't. And so when you begin to take an honest evaluation of your life and say, you know, what are my natural giftings or inclinations, that somehow is going to match up with your calling, if in fact that's what God's called you to do. The third thing is you need to evaluate your enjoyment factor. Your enjoyment factor. Do you enjoy what you do? If you don't enjoy what you do, you can have the calling. You might even have the giftings or the temperament line up, but if you don't enjoy it, you're not going to have a sense of fulfillment in life. Do you know how many men work 20, 30 years in a job that they hate? Absolutely hate. Have to get up in the morning and drag their sorry, blessed assurance into that situation, you know. And for years, they just grind it out. There's no sense of enjoyment. And to me, that is a wasted life. It's like, one day when I retire, then I could do. Now, let me throw this at you. I want you to think about this. What would you like to be said? Every one of us as men need to ask ourselves this question. What would you like to be said at your funeral? Furthermore, what would you like for them to carve on the headstone if Jesus tarries? He grounded out for 30 years. Hated every minute of it. What would you like to think of? Whatever you'd like to have on that tombstone, start living now that very thing. Start living now whatever you want carved on your tombstone or set at your funeral. Start living now, not when you retire, not when, you know, you've done what you think you're supposed to do. Find out your calling, find out your giftings, and find out what flips your switch. And when those three elements come together, you will be a man that has a sense of fulfillment in life and significance with your life. Isn't that good? That's good preaching. What God wants you to have. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 3. What an awesome passage. We're talking about setting and fulfilling goals. I want to look at a guy named the Apostle Paul. Does anybody believe that he accomplished anything? Does anybody believe that Paul knew how to get a vision and run with it? Well, this passage we're about to read just says that very thing. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 12. In fact, I might even turn over here to the Amplified version. So often the Amplified says it in a way that brings out some of the hidden meanings of the original. Let me read it from the King James first. Look at verse 12, chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained," talking about his vision and dream, "either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Think about what he just said there. That's kind of said in a tongue-twisting manner. Let me read this from the Amplified. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me His own. So I'm going to use Dell here. It's like if I could take the place of Jesus. Jesus, when you got saved as a man, now you're a man of God. God grabbed you. He apprehended you for a purpose, for a calling, for a vision, like we're talking about on this diagram. And Paul says, all right, my job now is to follow and lay hold on that for which God laid hold of me. And so he says, I've got a vision, I'm paraphrasing, I've got a dream, I've got a destiny, call it what you want, I've got a vision, and I'm doing all I can to see that thing come to pass. Now look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and a lot of people still live in the past, don't they? Their root system is not in the Word of God. Their root system is in a divorce. Their root system is in a disappointment. Their root system is in a failure. Their root system is somewhere else other than the Word of God and the vision that God has for them. He says, I forget the things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Look at the verbiage here, verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me read this from the Amplified, beginning with verse 13. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Really, there's the picture of the runner. And if you've ever seen, like on the Olympics, I don't know if you watch some of those guys running, those ladies running. I mean, when they are coming towards the final lap, it's like their chest is out. I mean, their stride is out, especially if they're running neck and neck with somebody. And they are pressing, straining, reaching, pushing for that finish line. And look at verse 15. It's significant. He says, let us therefore as be perfect, or a better translation of that word perfect is mature. How many of you want to be mature in Christ? He says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Circle that. There's a mindset that we're to have. It's the mindset of the runner. It's the mindset of the sprinter. It's the mindset of I've got somewhere to go, and I'm pressing toward that mark. I'm not just waiting for it to happen. I'm pressing for it to happen. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. That's just a nice way of saying, if you don't get it yet, I just pray God will help you get it. Instead of saying you're stupid, he's just saying, if you don't got it yet, I just pray one day you'll get it. Wasn't that nice of him to put it that way for the rest of us? Hallelujah. Now, I want to, the way I want to close this is I want to give you five keys, and I encourage you to write these down. I want to give you five keys for setting and fulfilling goals. Five keys for setting and fulfilling goals. Obviously, there are more than five, but these are five very important things that will help you set and fulfill goals as a man of God. Number one, the very first thing I think we all need to do, and this is something we probably should do periodically, not just a one-time thing. Number one, take an inventory of your life. Take an inventory of your life. You know, stores, they'll shut down. I mean, they'll shut down and go without business to do an inventory. They'll bring in the employees late at night to do an inventory. What do we got and what do we don't have? What do we need to order? I said, what do we got? What don't we have? What do we need to order? We want to be a successful store. In order to be a successful store, what do we have and what don't we have and what do we need to order? Get anything out of this? Moses had a rod. David had a sling. You start looking in your life, and so often we start thinking what we don't have, and we focus on that. Well, I would do this, but I don't have that. Well, I would be that, but I don't have this. Well, I would go to college, but I don't have any money. You start, write this down, start with what you have. Start with what you have, even if it seems insignificant. I will tell you, empires have been built on that that philosophy. Start with what you have, even if it doesn't seem significant. You know, a rod does not seem significant to deliver a nation. The shepherd's staff or rod. God said, what is in your hand? The only thing Moses could say. He couldn't say, I have the button here for nuclear weaponry. Well, anybody could deliver Egypt that way, or Israel out of Egypt that way. He didn't say, well, you know, I've got an air force. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm a multi-million dollar Sheikh Shaka Sultan now over here. You know, sheep have multiplied so much. He said, I got a rod. God said, all right, we'll start with a rod. David, what do you have? There's a giant out there. There's two armies squared off. What do you have? I got this slingshot. I killed a lion and a bear with. Okay, we're going to build an empire with your slingshot. We're going to build an empire with your slingshot. If you'll trust me, I'll build an empire with a slingshot. I got to thinking about, and I want to take you back in time and kind of walk you through how as God began to put this. I told you I drove by this property. I saw, hey, we could have a church. I mentioned to you the time I was at Victory World Outreach, which is our home church, Pastor Dennis and Colleen Rouse, and as I was just worshiping in the sanctuary there, we'd been through the membership class, even though I was in full-time ministry traveling. We'd humbled ourselves, gone through the membership. God helped me to get to know him, and he's become a role model for me. And I was just standing there worshiping, and I saw in his auditorium, I had this flash. You know, we all think of things, but this is more like God put it in there. I saw our auditorium. I saw what could be. So I went back to my office, and I began to sense that the time, biblically, was nigh at hand. I began to sense that we needed to start moving. And I remember one afternoon, I sat in my office. Remember, I was leasing office space. Didn't have a congregation. Didn't have a prayer group. Didn't have anything. And I began to take an inventory. Because I felt, if you want to know the truth, I felt overwhelmed. I thought, how can I possibly start a church? And I'm just going to open up myself to you, okay? If you judge this as a lack of spirituality, it probably was, all right? But I'm just going to open myself up to you. I thought, I was sitting there thinking, I am 46 years old. I've got two teenagers. I'm not sure I can afford to take this gamble, if you want to know the truth. I'm making a pretty good living, you know, going out having seminars. I'm just going to tell you in the natural how I thought. You know, I was comfortable. God blessed us with an airplane. And I'm just not sure, at 46 years old, middle of my life here, that I'm wanting to take this gamble. Furthermore, I don't have any resources. And Lord, I was very honest. I said, Lord, I am not sure I'm willing to start in a storefront. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I thought, I'm not sure I've got the energy. I already started one ministry from scratch, and it's really best left for the 20-year-olds. I thought, man, I worked hard when we started that coffee house. Didn't get paid squat, man. I showed movies. I led kids to Christ. You know, we saw kids baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd preach my guts out, you know, days on end at youth retreats and get $50, $75. And we lived in a house where the rent was $125. Roach infested, mice infested. I killed a bunch of roaches and mice. Sent them to roach heaven, I guess. I don't know where they go. And I thought, Lord, I'm just not sure. There's a fear in me about starting again. And the Lord said, well, what do you have? I went through this process. And what do you have? I said, well, and at that time we were actually having a hard time. We were, you know, there's different seasons and businesses or even ministries. And I thought, I don't really have any money. I'm having a hard time just paying our normal bills right now. We're just in one of those crunch seasons. So what do I have? I said, got a Bible. I said, I got a Bible. Let's see, I got a Bible. That Bible sure has a lot of promises. I literally thought this to myself. I said, I've got faith. And I took an evaluation. I said, I've seen me operate before. I've got faith. I can have faith in what God says. Yeah, if I had to start in a storefront, I could start in a storefront. God could grace me. If God's in this, God can grace me. I started thinking just, okay, I got a Bible. There's promises in that Bible. I've got the ability to believe those promises. I have faith. I believe in the grace of God. God could grace me and make me like a young man again, you know, energy-wise. I believe that. As far as gambling, hey, am I just in this for security? What am I in this for? I'm in here to do the will of God. One thing I did, and I'll be honest with you, I do have partners. After 20 years as an evangelist, I've got friends that believe in this ministry. And so, instead of starting in the storefront, I remember that property over there I saw. gosh, I'd have to have $200,000 down. That's minimum to get into something like that. Get a loan. I don't know. I've never got a loan like that. Never a commercial loan. But you know, I've got partners, and I believe they believe in this. So this thing began to grow. Everybody say grow.
Grow.
As I took this inventory, it's like my faith meter was down around 10%. I'm going to be honest with you, about 10%. It started to flicker, started to quiver. I got a Bible, 15%. I got faith, 20%. I got a few partners, 50%. Okay, they could, somebody could write me a big check. I know that sounds carnal, but you know, you think like that. So don't judge me. And but 50% ain't going to cut it. You got to be 100% to get out there and do something. You got to know that you know that you know. This thing began to grow in me to the point that finally, I got to the point that my faith, and I want you to write this down. You need to get to the point where your faith outweighs your doubts. I personally don't believe that you'll ever get to a point where you are not susceptible to some doubt. But your faith must outweigh your doubts. That's when I know I'm in the gift of faith. I've gone beyond just developed faith. When I claim the gift of faith on a regular basis, and you need to do that. You need to take the gifts of the Holy Spirit and pray through those gifts and thank God for those gifts, because those gifts are His ability. And to do what He's told you, you're going to have an ability greater than your own. Well, God honored our steps of faith. We began to step out, and God did that. And that was because we took an inventory and we thought, hey, yeah, we've got God's inventory. Number two, write this down. The second key that's going to help you set and fulfill goals is to become dissatisfied with a second best mentality. I'm telling you what, this eats a lot of guys' lunch right here. You have to become dissatisfied with what I call a second best mentality. What is a second best mentality? It's what our culture's eaten up with. It's average. It's mediocrity. It's the just get by idea. You say, well, how does this tie into setting and fulfilling goals? I want to tell you something. God is not going to help you achieve something greater when you have a barely get by attitude now. Doesn't mean that you have to be the best in the world or have the best in the world, but your mentality is a mentality, write this down, of excellence. That whatever I do, I'm going to do it with all my heart as unto the Lord and not unto man. Now, I want to give you that reference. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but write this down. It's a great verse to memorize. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So, you know, if you're looking to your job to meet all your benefits, you're looking in the wrong place. Because, see, I'll be honest with you, I had just kind of gotten sick of traveling. And that was part, when God graces you for a new area, you'll find another area the grace begins to wane a little bit. And at first I thought something was wrong with me. I thought, man, I'm getting old here, or my energy level's down, or what's going on here? I began to see that God was shifting my grace, the grace in me, from a strict evangelist to a local pastoral ministry. But one thing during that period, God got hold of me and He said, I don't ever want you going into a church and having a meeting, a seminar, whatever you want to call it, and doing it half-heartedly. You go in there and you give it all you've got, whether there's 10, whether there's 15, or 1,500. Probably the largest group I've ever spoken in front of might have been in Brazil, like 5,000. Typically, the size church that I would go in would be 200 or less. There's not very many mega churches out there. And when they get to the mega church status, they many times don't have very many speakers in. And so I would go in, and I had to cross this bridge in my mentality. Because we all have, hey, one day when I pastor, I'll do it with all my heart. Hey, one day if I have my own business, Lord knows I'll do it with all my heart then. No, I want you to do it with all your heart now while you're working for Kmart. I want you to do it with all your heart right now while you're mowing the lawn at your house. And if you'll be faithful in those small things, you getting this? And you break that average mediocrity mentality in your life, then God says, there's a person that I can trust with more. And there's a person that I can help them begin to fulfill a goal, the dream that I have for their life. And that type of mentality keeps many guys at a poverty level all their life. I'm just going to say it like it is. They got the just get by mediocre attitude. When we think about what we just read in Philippians, Paul says, I'm following, I'm pressing, I'm straining forward. I mean, we see a guy of excellence who penned those words, do it with all your heart, whatever it is, as unto who? The Lord. Number three, key number three. You getting this? Number three, make up your mind what you're going to do and get started. You'll never be a person who can fulfill a dream from God if you don't finally focus. Make up your mind what you're going to do and get started. Make up your mind what you're going to do and get started. I never forget when Joyce Meyer, I heard her on this tape, she gave the definition for procrastination. And she was actually, it was the part of the service where they were taping her receiving the offering for her meeting. And she said, some of you have said, I'm going to help Joyce one day. Some of y'all have said, one day I'm going to send, I'm going to help that building project out with Joyce and Dave Meyer. And she said, you've been procrastinating. She said, let me give y'all a definition for procrastination. I've never forgotten it. She said, procrastination equals disobedience in slow motion. Isn't that good? Amen. You know, we don't tend to think procrastination is really disobedience because we're intending to do it. And so as long as we're intending to do it, some kind of vicarious way that we have done it. No, if you intend to do it and don't do it, that is disobedience in slow motion, which is nothing more than procrastination. So if you're going to be a person who sets a goal and fulfills a goal, make up your mind what you're going to do and get started. I heard Dennis Rouse tell this story. Dennis Rouse, who's the pastor of Victory World Outreach, and I consider him my pastor, and he's on our board. He said that years ago, when he was on the staff of another church, he was the youth director up in Virginia, I believe it was. He said that God had begun to deal in his heart that he and Colleen were to move to Tulsa, go to Bible school, and one day return to Atlanta and start a church. That thing had been growing in him. So one day he went into his pastor's office and he said, you know, one day I believe that I'm supposed to go to Bible school and one day I'm supposed to start a church in Atlanta. And the pastor said, well, what's stopping you? Which I think was very generous of that pastor. A lot of guys try to hang on to people, you know. He said, well, what's stopping you? And Dennis said, well, you know, Colleen is just now pregnant, and they have one daughter named Lauren, and I guess she was just pregnant with Lauren. And so Colleen is now pregnant, so, you know, we're getting ready to have a child, and I've got a house. I'd have to sell a house, you know, and that takes time to sell a house. And so one day, someday, I'll do that. And you know what his pastor looked at him and said, so what you're really saying is you don't have faith to do it now. That's what you're saying. And he said it was like, what's that old commercial, Men in Aftershave, where they used to slap that guy up? he said it was like that guy, wham, wham. He said that guy just looked at him and said, so what you're really saying is you don't have faith to do it now, and someday you will. He said he went home. He said that irritated him. He said he went home. How many of you know there's a place for tough love?
Amen.
He said he went home and he told Colleen, he said, Colleen, you know how we've talked about one day we're going to go to Bible school and step out in our own ministry? She goes, yeah. He said, well, I think that one day's here. And they sold their house, went to Rhema, returned to Atlanta, and now they've got, what did that report say, 1,700 people in their church over in Norcross area. God's done an awesome thing. He made up his mind what he was going to do, but the missing ingredient was he hadn't gotten started. He got started. Another reference for you, we won't turn there, but I want to throw a little different insight into this story than perhaps you've ever thought of. St. John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. In that story, it says that there was a lame man lame by waters and waiting for the waters to be troubled by an angel. Said he'd had this same sickness or disease for 38 years. Jesus comes to him and says, do you remember the story? Do you want to be healed? Well, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but that's like, duh. I mean, I've been laying here, you know, a lot of years waiting for this water to be troubled. Do I want to be healed? That was a good question. Do you want to be healed? Now, I want you to think about this. Do you know how many people there are laying around the pool of goal setting, waiting for the waters to move before they move? instead of, do you want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Then rise up, take up that bed and forget the waters. Rise up, take up that bed and walk. And it says the guy rose up healed. So many people in our culture, Lord, if you want me to do that, cause a white deer to run across the front of my car tonight. Lord, if you want me to do it, let me see a shooting star. Lord, trouble the waters. If you'll start the process, then I'll follow. And God says, if I've given you, and this is all preconditioned on the fact that you're in the Word, you got the vision of God, you're not believing for pink Cadillacs there. If I've spoken to you, you go trouble the waters. Did you know fleeces, you don't find the concept of the fleece in the New Testament. Everything's Old Testament regarding, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. God says there's a better way. Everybody say a better way.
Better way.
The better way is for you to hear God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear God, you sense His timing like we've been teaching on in our Sunday morning sessions, and then you begin to obey God by faith. Write this down. Do it afraid. If you have to, and you'll hear me say that over and over, do it afraid. Number four. The fourth key, develop a plan. And of course, this gets back to some of the things we discussed on this diagram. If you're going to set and fulfill goals, not only must you take inventory, but be dissatisfied with a second best mentality, make up your mind and get started. You've got to have a plan if you're going to get started. I do want to look at some verses together on this. Go to Proverbs 16. Just hang with me just a little bit longer. We're almost through. Proverbs 16. Are you enjoying this study? Proverbs 16. Verse 3, and I'd like to read these from the Amplified. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable." I love this. "He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." Isn't that neat the way the Amplified puts that? I'll read it again. Verse 3, Proverbs 16:3. "Roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." See, as we meditate in the Word, as we trust in Him, as we depend upon Him, He has a way of causing our thoughts to get in line with His will, which leads us in a way of success. Go to Psalm 37. Just kind of back up few pages. Go to Psalm 37, another passage about developing a plan. See, when you get in God's presence, a plan will emerge. And that's why I'm so big on prayer. That's why we take time to walk around praying. Prayer is not just a psychological release that helps the people. Prayer is time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, you will get a psychological release, but it's a time where God, it doesn't happen every time, but it's a time where God can come and begin to put in you a peaceable plan. You begin to see steps that you could take to begin to see this thing happen. Psalm 37, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37, actually I want to start with verse 3. "Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on His faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself," underline that, "delight yourself in" who? In who? All right, let's be careful here. We're not delighting ourselves in the fruit. I mean, we'll get excited about the fruit, but our fulfillment and contentment is in the Lord from which the fruit comes. Remember last night I said keep the root before the fruit. Focus on the root system before the fruit. He says, verse 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord." Don't miss this. Verse 5. "Roll and repose each care of your load on Him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in Him, and He will bring it to pass." Woo, hallelujah. There's that fruit. There's that fulfillment coming because your delight is in the Lord. Let me give you three sub-points under developing a plan, A, B, C. If you want to develop a plan, A, get wise counsel. I would never do anything of a major situation unless I had wise counsel. Now, we're not talking about every little thing you do, but a wise counsel. You're getting ready to buy a home. You're getting ready to make a job change. You're getting ready to do a career shift, start a church, go to college. Get wise counsel. B, B, write the plan down and review it regularly. There's something about physically writing it down that helps turn it into reality. Until you write it down, it's still in the thought form, isn't it? But once you write it on a piece of paper, you have just taken the first step to tangible reality. I want you to think about that. As long as I'm just thinking about it, it's in the invisible, subjective feeling, thought realm. As successful people learn to write things down. And there's a good verse for that, Habakkuk 2:2. We won't turn there, but Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain. C, work your plan. You've heard that phrase before. You get a plan, you work the plan. So you get wise counsel, talk to people who've done it successfully, write the plan down, and review it regularly. And I haven't done it yet, but we're going to have the vision of our church. I want to get a real nice, and probably Robin can help me do this or find a place to have it done. I want to get the vision of our church on a very nice poster framed, you know, something almost like a picture. It's going to be hanging right out there because I want people to walk by that, and I don't pretend they're going to read it every time, but I want them to see that vision and regularly reinforce it in them. I wrote this down from someone. This is still under work your plan. Just think about this as I say this. The power to act. Everybody say act. The power to act takes you into a new dimension where God begins to work for you and through you in ways that you would never see any other way. I want to say it again. The power to act. See, once you begin to work your plan, you get the plan, wise counsel, you write it down. Once you begin to work that plan, the power to act takes you into a new dimension where God begins to work for you and through you in ways that you could never see any other way. So many people, they want that white deer. They want the water to be troubled. But when we take action, and James is big on this, faith without works is dead. The moment you take action, the moment you put your foot into the waters begin to back up. The moment you stretch your rod out, the moment you walk out on the battlefield and reach in your purse or pocket and pull out a stone and put it in your sling, and you start, the moment you start doing that, I am telling you, when you're in step with God, God's power, then, it doesn't happen while you're thinking about it, sitting there, it happens when you take action. And when we came over here and approached this guy, because we'd been turned down a year earlier, about he thought parking would be an issue and all of this, and God gave us favor. He had completely changed his mind. He said, well, I don't see a problem, really, with having a church in here. He said, you know, I didn't think about it the first time you talked to me that y'all would be meeting on weekends and at night, wouldn't you? Yes, sir. Well, then your crowds wouldn't be up here during office hours, right? That's right. He finally saw it. I mean, I tried to tell it to him, but it was something where he saw it. I believe it was the power of God. Favor begins to happen. Number five, last one. Number five, stay focused on what God has said and do not become distracted from it. So if you want to be a person who sets and fulfills goals with God, you've got to stay focused on what God has said and do not become distracted from it. I'm amazed at how many people over the years have told me that they're called into the ministry, but they can't make it to church. They can't come to discipleship. Well, you know, they would go to Bible school, but something gets in the way. Their girlfriend don't want to go there. You hear what I'm saying? They probably have a legitimate call or dream to do this or that, but they get distracted. Stay focused on what God has said and do not become distracted from it. A couple of references to jot down. We'll not turn there, but just for the sake of your own notes. Joshua 1:7. He plainly says to Joshua, do not turn to the right or to the left. He says, but observe to do all that I've told you. Do not turn to the right or the left, but do all that I've told you. Can I just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? Joshua, don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. Don't get tempted. Don't get moved to the left or the right by problems, criticisms, difficulties. Stay focused on what I told you to do regarding the promised land. Get your priorities right. Get the plan. Get your priorities right. Make the sacrifices you need to. And I'll back you up and take you into the promised land. Amen? Father, we just thank you for these insights from the Word. Lord, I believe you want every one of us to be men that are significant, men that do something significant in our lives. We want to move beyond the crowd of mediocrity into the dimension of faith. And Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us, instructs us, that we can be like that healthy, beautiful, fruit-bearing tree by the living waters. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the credit. We thank you for your grace that's at work in our lives, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.